Welcome to the NUMA West podcast. For more information about all things NUMA, please contact us on our website, numa.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
That you are the one who goes before. And Lord, I just pray for all of us collectively as your bride. I pray right now just for just healing to pour out into each heart. I pray, God, that we would see you rightly, that we would have eyes to see you in all your fullness, in all your beauty, in all your majesty, and that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of who you are and your glory and your grace. So we thank you for the word this morning as well, Father. I thank you that it is your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to all of us, Father, as your bride, as your church. Come and bless it, and that everything would point back to you, not to us, but to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Neil. How beautiful was worship today, hey? So, so good. All right. So today's word, it's always a privilege to bring the word of God. This is a word that God has taken me on a journey of for over the last year and a bit, and it's been a very personal journey. And I'm going to let you in on an inside thing. Last week, I sat on the couch on Saturday going, I'm flying blind. I have no idea what I'm going to bring the word on. And I was like, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful? Let me speak about joy. I would love that. Just a light message on joy. I really want to speak on joy. And he was like, no, that's not the message. And I'm like, I battled with him for a little bit. I'm like, come on, just a light, you know, just a nice message on joy. I really think. And so he said no, and he was very, put his foot down with me. So the title of my message today is God's Presence, Token or Transforming? Wow. Oh, all right. So God preached this to me first. So, and I just love how God does that. I love that how he loves us up. Oh, how he loves us, how we sang that, declare that over us. And I really believe that this is a word for us, a word in season. And I love that we love Jesus, NUMA West, and we love God with everything we've got, but there is more. And so this is a very important word for all of us. So we're going to deep dive into 1 Samuel 6. And so I'm going to, the whole 21 verses is going to come up on the screen, but I might just read a couple of sections. So we're going to go 1 Samuel 6:1-6. Let's dive in. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us what shall we send to its place, they said. If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we should return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand off you and your gods and your land. Okay, so, oh, and 6, sorry. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he had dealt severely with them? Did they not send people away? And they departed. Okay, we're going to go down to verses 12 to 14 now. Okay. And the cows went in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now when the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Okay, verses 19 to 21, right at the end of it, of the chapter. 19, and he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? To whom shall he go up away from us?" So very light reading for us this morning. Okay, so let's look at the context. There's three groups of people in these scriptures. So we're going to deep dive into all of them. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, the Philistines. So it says, it starts chapter 6 with saying that the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. And the reason why this was is that the Philistines defeated the people of Israel and took the ark of the covenant. And so the Philistines saw the ark of the covenant as a trophy of their victory over the people of Israel. But soon, very soon, it became a burden. So in chapter 5 it says, the Philistines took the ark and brought it into the house of Dagon, which is their god, and set it beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took him and they put him back in his place. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Then in chapter 6, it says, oh no, and then chapter 9, sorry, verse 9. The hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So it became a big burden. But they had it for 7 months, the word says. 7 months they had the Ark of the Covenant. So when they said, okay, enough's enough, we need to return this Ark, it required careful planning and consultation. The word that we read said that they called for diviners and for the priests to come and instruct them. And then rituals and offerings were meticulously prepared to appease the God of Israel. So that's the Philistines. The second group of people we see in this scripture are the first people to see the ark in Beth Shemesh. Say that 7 times. Initially, the people of Beth Shemesh, when they saw the ark coming in, it says that they rejoiced to see it. And they offered up a burnt offering to the Lord. And then later in the chapter, it says that they dedicated a stone as a witness of the day to remember that the ark came back. And they handled it with reverence. Then we have the third group that it talks about, the 70 men struck down at Beth Shemesh. So the first people, they handled it all correctly. They had such great reverence for the ark. But now when you look at the context and the scripture and the commentary, they say that the men decided to look into the ark. Now, people weren't even supposed to look at the ark, let alone look into the ark. Nobody saw the ark except for the priests, and it was kept behind a curtain in the innermost room of the tabernacle. And when it was time to move it, they would cover it first, and then the Levites carried it to its new destination. For these men to look into it, touch it, handle it, was a complete disrespect for God's holiness. Wow. So with every context, there's a response. So it's really important for us to look at the response of the people and to break it down, because there's so much we can learn from this chapter. So the Philistines, they were afraid. You know, what happened to Dagon? Imagine if that happened. It would be pretty strange for them. But they had no connection to God. To the God of Israel. So their response straight away is understandable. Their response is to distance themselves from it and keep their god Dagon. Even though they had 7 months. I find that so fascinating. 7 months to experience how powerful the God of Israel was in comparison to Dagon. They chose to stay with what was safe and familiar to them. The first people to see this ark, they said they rejoiced, they did the burnt offering. They showed a healthy fear of the Lord. They rejoiced. They devoted a place to remember the day. So it's evident that they had some sort of connection to God based on what we read through the scripture. Now, the men at Beth Shemesh, the Bible said it's 70 men, when they started to uncover the Ark of the Covenant, some say it was with the intent of uncovering something which God wanted to remain hidden and holy, showing a complete lack of respect. The men at Beth Shemesh were too familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. In this way, if we look at the Philistines, and these men, it's heartbreaking to think that the Philistines showed more honor to the holiness of God than the Israelites themselves. And so God dealt with the Israelite men in Beth Shemesh more strictly because they had the law and they had the opportunity to know better. I mean, the Philistines, they brought the ark back in a cart, which was a no-no. It was carried on poles. But notice how God didn't strike them down. So it's something for us to think about in terms of the context of this. And after these men were struck down, now this response is very interesting. They now knew for sure that God was holy. However, instead of being the thing that brought them closer to God, it actually was a thing that made them create distance between themselves and God. And so from here, from this point in the scripture, it says that the Ark of the Covenant was taken to Kiriath Jearim, to the house of Abinadab, and it stayed in that house for 20 years. Okay. So there's a lot we can learn from this passage. So I just want to pose a question that the Lord very clearly posed to me when he was first preaching this message to me. Do I trivialize, misuse, or have I become too familiar with God's presence and his holiness? Do I approach God too casually? And I have. I'll put my hand up first. I have. So the first question I want to ask us is, do we have a right revelation of God's holiness? God's holiness. There's nothing like it. We literally don't have an earthly reference point for it because there is not one from an earthly human perspective. God is so other, he's so set apart that we can't fathom it. But we know the response. We see it in the Bible and we experience the response of being in his presence and experiencing his holiness. One such example is in Luke 5:8. And, you know, Simon Peter, you know, Jesus is there and he does the first miracle. He says, cast the nets out again. And then the boats almost inundate with all the fish that they catch. And watch what Simon Peter says, Luke 5:8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter was so astonished by this miracle as a demonstration of the presence of God that he saw himself rightly. And that's what being in his presence does. It's humbling. God's holiness is something we're drawn to, something we're attracted to, but it's also something that we're afraid of because there's nothing like it. And, you know, perspective is really important when we read chapters like this, because I don't know if I'm the only one, but I thought, God, you're a little bit harsh when I first read it. Anyone else, or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. But I thought it's interesting how we read it from the perspective as humans from God is harsh and not from the perspective that the people were disrespectful and disobedient. Because for us as humans, it's easier for us to relate to each other as humans. But, and our earthly ideas of injustice, right? Than to the idea of a God so holy, it's so difficult to wrap our intelligence around a God so holy, so set apart that we don't understand. And so, you know, the people, with their response, they chose to see the holiness of God as a problem that needed to be fixed. They chose not to repent. They chose not to lean in. They chose not to go back to the law and the scriptures that they had. They chose to have the response of, who can we give this burden to? Because we're afraid and we don't understand, and therefore we'll declare our own type of earthly judgment on it. What type of revelation do we have about the holiness of God? Because I know mine, it's still a work in progress for me. There are things that we don't understand about God, about our experience, about this world. And I feel like sometimes, I know for me, we draw a line in the sand in our relationship with God and our experience of God, and we limit him to our boxes and to our limited, our finer understanding. And you know, I think a big thing, if we want to see God rightly, we have to come to peace that we're not going to understand everything that happens to us on this side of life. In eternity, man, it would all make sense and it's going to be awesome. But right now, there are certain things that we'll never understand. Like, why, God, why? Another clear point and something that this passage brings out is the fear of God versus fear of man. So in 2 Samuel, it was 20 years later, and I'm sure a lot of people in this room are familiar with the story. David enters the picture and he has every intention of bringing the ark back. But it's so interesting to me. This is why I love the word of God. So interesting to me, the contrast between 1 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel 6. Pretty much the same kind of thing happens, but this time it's Uzzah. And he placed his hand on the ark because the oxen stumbled and he was struck down by the Lord. That's the one where I was like, God, that's a little harsh. Because he was helping the ark. And it made David feel fear as well, the same as the people of Beth Shemesh, the same kind of fear. And he chose not to take it into the city of David. It actually stayed in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. So similar kind of response. However, there's a big difference that we find in 2 Samuel 6, which is that David actually took the opportunity to go back to the scriptures, to go back to the law, because of this one thing. He had history with God. He knew God's heart, and he knew that he wasn't harsh. He didn't do things like that just to do it, just for fun, right? God's not harsh like this. Yet he knew God was not to be trivialized or approached casually. And there are a lot of things that the Bible tells us about the fear of the Lord. You know, the word fear in the Hebrew is yira, which means awe, reverence, worship, which, yeah, we all have heard, but it also is trembling, which is very interesting. Proverbs 9:10, a lot of us would know this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 25:14, it says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Psalm 19:9 says, "A fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And it's pure, it's sincere, it's constant. It will never fade. It is clean and it makes us clean. And that's why we have those responses of like, who am I? Like Simon Peter. Because it cleans us. It's clean and it cleans us by default. Now, in my time as a believer, I've seen this play out. All grace and no fear, or all fear and no grace, which can lead to, gives room to legalism. Yeah. So there was a time in my life when I sinned, I was like, but there's grace, so it's okay. I'm being honest. Yeah. I went through that, using grace as my license to sin. And I just didn't have a full revelation of God or his word or who he was at that point in my life. And I didn't know then what I know now about God. And I know it's different for me in this. And this is just me in my journey now. And I'm not perfect and I've got a long way to go. But what's different for me in the fear of the Lord is that I live to make God proud. And it breaks my heart when I disappoint him because I love him so much. And I never want him to feel disappointed in me. Are there ways in which we here today have become too familiar with God? Have we left him behind and actually stopped getting to know him? Have we opted for a shallow connection with him? And maybe when we go through things, instead of deep diving into him, like David did in his anger and his pain, we deep dive maybe into who we can blame. Yeah, wow. Or a million other things. You know, there's a clincher in all of this, and it's faith and trust. Yeah. Yeah. And I love this quote by Jackie Hill Perry from her book, Holier Than Thou. If God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. If he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is?
Wow. So good.
You know, there are times we can be disrespectful and dishonoring to God by holding God to the standard or seeing him to the standard that we see our family and friends or other humans. Wow. But he's holy. And we can't treat him like we treat each other. I mean, we should treat each other good, and there's so many chapters and so many verses on how to do that. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It says the world will know you are my disciples if you love each other. Yeah. But it's not the same with God. He's not just from this view of our friend. He's holy. And if you look at the men at Beth Shemesh, they felt entitled. And they had no connection to God. They didn't understand the power of God, the holiness of God. And they could have. They could have, but they made a choice. And they made a choice to be ignorant, which is a strong word, but it means lacking knowledge or awareness. Yeah, wow. We can know God more. We can search out who he is. We can read his word. We can sit in his presence. Ask him to help us to understand the scriptures. Because, you know, sometimes it's hard. I'm like, what does this mean, God? We can ask him for help. We can sit at his feet. We can bring what we're going through. We can help him to help us with our unbelief. Yeah. We have the gift of him. But I know in my life I've taken it for granted. Yeah. And it's been my choice, talking about me now, to stay ignorant at times in my life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Token versus transforming. You know, it's evident when you read through the Old Testament that the people on many occasions saw God's presence as a token. Now, a token, the definition is a thing serving as a visible or tangible representation of a fact, quality, feeling, a voucher, that can be exchanged for goods or services done for the sake of appearances or as symbolic. If you read through the Word of God, the Old Testament, you see that sometimes the people of Israel saw God as nothing more than a voucher in exchange for goods. They wanted the presence of God more sometimes than they loved the presence of God. I'm going to say that again. They wanted the presence of God more than they loved the presence of God. Why did they want it? Because it belonged to them. There was an entitlement. Where's the evidence? They had it and it stayed hidden, not for 1 year, 20 years. And the Word says that they lamented after the Lord. But that was done because Samuel was the one that caused them to see, held a mirror up to them so they could see. But they were still unfaithful during that time. You know what they did? They didn't kind of cry out for God during those 20 years. They chose to worship idols of the people, the surrounding areas. That's the choice they made. When you have a choice of going back to the law, back to the scriptures, they chose to worship and serve the idols of the surrounding nations. You know, they knew the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was so powerful. God won for them. He kept them. He provided for them. Hello, manna and quail. You know, he did all these amazing things for them. But perhaps they got so enamored with the things that God did for them that they completely took his presence for granted and they stopped seeing him rightly. Maybe they had the posture of he'll be back, he'll do it again. We didn't have to sacrifice anything. And you clearly see, and as humans we are, we're fickle, we're fallible. You know, in 1 Samuel 7, the people repented and they turned away from worshipping idols. But then in 1 Samuel 8, the people asked for a king, separating themselves again, creating space between themselves and God. The reason God had not appointed a king at this time is because he wanted the people of Israel to be so dependent on him. He wanted them to put their trust in him. The perfect authority, not man who was fallible and fickle. But they constantly built up walls. And so, could I suggest that the Philistines took the ark as a trophy of their victory over the Israelites, but that the Israelites were absolutely no better? Wow. They saw the ark as a token, as an idol, no different to how others treated their idols made out of wood. Maybe others had more reverence to their own idols made of wood. They had no connection to it. They had no real revelation of God for themselves. And even when they encountered the holiness of God, they saw it as a problem to be managed. Let's distance ourselves between the Ark of a Covenant. Let's get ourselves a king. Can I suggest that as God's people, we're prone to do that too? I've in the past have hung on to God for dear life when my life is seemingly falling apart. But when it's good and consistent, I'm not. Is there an entitlement in us that God should do this? And if he doesn't, I'll turn away. Is there something in us that has a limited revelation of who God is? And that if we go through hardships, then that means he doesn't love us. What do we do in seasons where we don't understand what he's doing? Do we lean into things that are familiar and safe? Go back to things that are familiar and safe. Keep things that are familiar and safe, but are not God. His presence, is it a token for us or is it transforming us? Because it cannot be both. That's right. I want us to just close our eyes in this moment. You know, he loves us so much. Oh, my legs got so heavy during worship because I was so taken by the fact that He loves me. And who am I? Who are we that He would love us? What is man that You are mindful of us, God? And so this word is not to bring condemnation or anything else like that, but it's for us to be redirect and be in the posture of, Lord, You loved us so much. You love us so much that You gave, that You pursued. And that's the story in the Old Testament. God constantly pursuing His people. And them turning their backs on Him. And so this afternoon, we're just going to worship. And I really felt the Holy Spirit impress on my heart not to prescribe the ways in which, hey, this is open, we should do that. No. I'm not going to give you any direction about your response because I didn't feel that from the Holy Spirit. But You know your heart. I know my heart. So let's be free to do whatever we need to do in the presence of God as we worship.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship. But God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God, and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.